Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Who's ready for the Word of God? The 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. I love this book, a book full of promises, a book that's stirring of faith, and in many ways a book that has great conversations between God and God's people. This is what the Lord said: I've given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves. Say, choose for yourselves. Say, this day, whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible passage? So wonderful. Thank you so much, Sean. Give Sean a big hand. We love you, Sean. This is Sean's last weekend with us as Sean and Yaz are transitioning. We're going to pray for Sean and Yaz in the next service. Yaz is coming with the kids. But we love you. We so honor you. So love all that you've done. Excited for your next season. And give Sean another big hand. What a wonderful son of the house. I want to speak to you today on the thought, choose for yourselves this day. Choose for yourselves this day. The very words of Joshua spoken that reverberate in through the corridors of eternity. I'm sensing in my heart today to give what is, I feel, a prophetic word, not just for the Belmont campus, but for our church. Also, I think, for the church generally in Australia. But here's this phrase which Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's a great phrase, and some of you might have seen it at the back of your grandmother's toilet door. It's a phrase which we quote sometimes to kind of stir each other up. But across the last 6 months, I really began to ponder about what God is saying to the church coming out of the pandemic season. How many of you feel like we are now well and truly out of the pandemic season? Because I can't remember the last time I stuck a rat test up my nose. It seems like a whole world away, but that was only last year where we were wearing masks and having number ratios and all of those sorts of things. But from a timeline point of view, we jump into Joshua chapter 24, and it's now about a quarter of a century, about 25 years into God's people having crossed the threshold and entering into the promised land. The Israelites, if you know a bit of the story of the Israelite nation that come out of slavery and that spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness, it was the wilderness era, 400 years in the slavery era, 40 years in the wilderness era. And now when we get to Joshua chapter 24, it's about 25 years now where they've settled in, they've conquered some land, they've killed some giants, they've eradicated or driven out some of the occupants of the land with which God had promised. So they've just come out of a territory-taking season of God's people's history. You follow me so far? By the time we get to Joshua chapter 24, however, Joshua was now 110 years old. He's towards the end of his life. And in fact, when we come upon this conversation, it's one of the last words that Joshua was saying to God's people. So if you want to know what is really important to a person, observe their final words before they die. When they know that their time is coming to an end, listen to what they say. And so here is Joshua, and he's charging God's people. And he's, out of all of the things he could have said, he says these words to them, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was Joshua trying to get at here? You see, what Joshua had observed in the last 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe even 10 years of his leadership over the nation of Israel is that there had started to come a change in God's people. They'd come out of slavery and they were in the wilderness and they'd seen all of the miracles of God, the parting of the Red Sea. They'd seen the spectacular way in which God had forced the hand of Pharaoh through the plagues and they'd seen, you know, the cloud covered by day, the pillar of fire by night, the shoes that never wore out. the manna and quail and water from the rock at Rephidim, and seen so many things of the provision of God. They crossed through the threshold and seen the hand of God through the mighty battles that they won. And Joshua now is not the same leader he was that we saw in Joshua 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, where God says to him, be strong and courageous, take the land. He saw the pre-Christ apparition of the commander of the armies of the Lord. He was a warrior leader. But now things had changed. He's now an older leader, and this is what he observed about God's people. An entire generation who were once warriors taking territory full of faith had now become settlers, farmers, town planners. They're now settled in the land that God had given him. Sometimes our greatest blessing can be our greatest curse. They're now settled into a comfortable life. And Joshua had observed that these people had now had a change of heart. What was ironic about this story is that while God's people were in the slavery era, they were actually a far more formidable force than they were now settled in the promises of God. The Bible tells us that for 450 years they were in slavery. There was hardly any sign of them diluting their love for God. In fact, the Bible says that they'd grown to a strong numeric number. The nation of Israel were a robust people. And then through the wilderness season, they may have had their little ups and downs, but they largely followed the leadership of Moses. But now here under the leadership of Joshua, after 25 years, they'd settled. Here is the thing. Joshua had observed that the nation of Israel were busy, but they were not in love with God. They'd settled into farming and agriculture, and now they began to enjoy the fruits of their labor in the promised land. In fact, there was a whole generation of young adults, 25 years and younger, that had never seen slavery, never tasted the manna and quail in the wilderness, didn't fight the battles their fathers did, but they are now settled, getting busy, enjoying the life that God had promised them, but they were not in love with God the way that their grandparents were. I need a resounding amen from someone if you know where I'm going with this. People had gotten busy with their lives, but they had no time for devotion to Jehovah. And more than that, they started to embrace the cultures and the customs of the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and possibly the Vegemites and the Marmites. I don't know, all the other ites. They'd embrace ideologies and customs and ways of doing things. Oh, I like that about the way the Amorites are. I like the ideology of that. Oh, you know, why don't we fit in with the people or the gods of this land? There was now an entire generation that decided, yes, we kind of love God, but we also love all of these other things. Yes, we are God's people, but we're also people of the land. And so Joshua observes this mentality, and he begins to charge them to say these words, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I'm wondering if you can see the parallels of the modern 21st century Western church with the plight of God's people here in Joshua chapter 24. We love God, but we also love a lot of the gods of the land too. Some of you are saying, hold up, PK. Hold on now. That's a long bow to draw. I'm the first to admit that I don't come to church every week, maybe every second week, but hey, I'm still a Christian, right? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm guilty of this too, of loving God, but at different seasons of my life, allowing my heart to be pulled towards other things. You guys are getting real quiet now. Been seasons of my heart where I've worshipped God in word, but other things have occupied the busyness and the priorities of my life, and I've put other things on the throne of my heart. The sense that I get is that God is inviting His church again to prioritize Him in the throne of their hearts. Do you know, I love that the conundrum that Joshua is experiencing here or identifying here is that God's people love Jehovah, but they'd also allowed other gods of the land to occupy the space that only the one true living God deserved to occupy. Australia at the moment, in the latest census in 2021, we've officially dropped down below the 50% mark of people that would have ticked, I believe in God. So we're now officially a secular nation.
And most people in Australia would probably identify as either an atheist or agnostic. In other words, what they're saying is that I have no religion, I don't have a God, or I don't believe in God. My view is that that's absolutely not true. I think Australia has a lot of gods. We just don't know it yet. A God is whatever that you elevate and bow down to. And I can tell you now, today, all over suburban Australia, we've got the God of sport. Hello, come on. We've got the God of materialism. Come on. Hello, are you out there? Yeah, we've got the God of busyness and career and materialism and all of those sorts of things. You know, I want to say this to you. Don't worry, Australia has a lot of gods. And I think sometimes in the church, we've allowed other gods to enthrone themselves on the throne of our heart. And so here is Joshua. He charges his people. And I believe that these words are the words for the church today. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And my prayer for us is that at Nations Church, our response will be, I choose you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so today I want to unpack to you this really simple phrase, choose for yourselves this day. I want to break it down and exegete these five blocks of this sentence. Firstly is the word choose. It's interesting that often people decide that they don't have a choice in the matter. How many of you know that we always have a choice? Right? I don't have a choice. Like, work's really busy at the moment and I really can't take. We always have a choice. Come on. We get to choose who we serve. Don't let anyone ever tell you, you live in a country right now that allows you to drive in your air-conditioned or heated cars to come to church. If you're not here today worshiping God, you chose not to be here. But if you're here today, you chose to be here. We need to start taking some responsibility for our faith. Come on now. People need to start taking responsibility for their faith once again and saying, hey, no one holds a gun to anyone's head to play golf four times a week. We choose that. Come on, are you out there? No one holds a gun to anyone's head to binge watch Netflix for 12 hours. We choose these things. There's an invitation again for the modern 21st century Western Christian to choose for themselves. Choose. There is a choice. The second thing that part of this phrase is for yourselves. Choose for yourselves. How do you know that I can't choose God for you? You guys are getting real quiet. Come on now. I can't choose God for you. You can't choose God for me. I've been a pastor a really long time, almost two decades next year. And there's been so many times where I've heard husbands say, oh, my wife's a praying lady. She does the praying for both of us. Choose for yourselves. Choose for yourselves. If you are under 25 here today, youth and young adults, you need to understand that you can't rely just on the prayers of your parents to get you by. You need to grow up to become a young man or woman that chooses for yourself. Choose God for yourselves. Having said that, I do want to challenge the leaders of households. It is no accident that Joshua said, as for me and my house. If there are people under your covering as a leader of your household, you need to understand that your choices matter. Who you choose for yourselves matter for the next generation, for your kids. Come on, are you out there? I want to encourage you, get your family to conference so that as they see you encounter Jesus, as they see you throw your heart and your hands high in abandon, they follow suit. There is something. See, I spoke to my son just recently, and he's now first year uni, and he was telling me and reminding me of the really tough time, this crisis of faith that he had as a year 9 boy in 2019. And we were having these challenges around what he believed, and he was quite rebellious at the time. Thank God it was short-lived. And I remember it came conference season time in 2019 where we said to him, Jensen, we're going to pay for you to get to conference and you are going to go to conference. And I know you don't want to go. God got a hold of him. And I remember seeing my son bawling at the altar. God completely. See, I made a choice that I was going to lead him. Come on, are you out there? Choose for yourselves. It matters. Choose for yourselves. The third part is this day. This day. We live in an age of procrastination when it comes to the things of God, but we want instancy when it comes to our own pleasure and gratification. We want God to do things quickly for us, but we're very slow for choosing Him for the call and the purpose that He has for us. At the start of the year, God gave me this phrase, here and now. I want to suggest to us that there is a sense of urgency again for the church to return to their first love. for the church. I see there is a sense in so many people say, "Oh, when my small business really gets on a good run, then I'll come back to church. Well, when I get married, then we'll serve. When I finish my degree, then I'll really start to explore my faith. When this happens, when that happens, you know, we can be very quick to receive all the benefits of the Savior, but very slow to pay the price of Lordship. And there is an invitation again to choose for ourselves this day. Fourth part is whom. Whom is the object of our worship? Whom is the object of our prioritization? Sometimes we don't even realize who or what we've allowed to take the throne of our heart. Whatever or whomever occupies the primary place of our affections, that has become our God for that season of our lives. Come on, and in different seasons of our lives, it's always good to ask ourselves, to whom or to what have I given the throne of my heart to? I think sometimes this question for me is best asked when you've been a Christian a really long time. Sometimes new Christians challenge me about my passion for Jesus. Come on, you guys are getting too quiet for me. As we've walked with Jesus a really long time, we can get a little over-familiar and allow other things to settle in the throne of our heart. And yet Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day whom. Who have you allowed to stay on the throne of what activities or lifestyle choices have replaced Jesus in the throne of your priorities? Choose for yourselves this day whom. And finally, you will serve. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That word serve is not like the context of how we use the word serve here at church. When I say the word serve, you probably think, oh, being on the roster, right? Using my gifts. The word serve comes from the Hebrew word albad, to simply mean to bow down to be enslaved to, as a bondservant is, to serve another or labor for and be subject to. So it's not an action, it's a posture. And so Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will posture, bow to, lower yourselves to say, I belong to you. I am a bond servant of you. See, biblical wisdom tells us that we are all bound to something or someone. Some of you say, hold up, I'm a Christian. I'm not in bondage anymore. I'm completely free. Right, I can understand why you say that, but the definition of to serve is to observe what you give your allegiance to. And the Bible describes the fact that if you are free from the bondages of sin, you're actually now a slave to righteousness. Paul actually says this, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have now become slaves to righteousness. So true freedom is being found in and being bound to a life in Christ. You don't get freed from sin and then decide what you want to do with your life. The Bible says that when He frees you from sin, He frees you from sin so that you can now be bound to Christ Jesus. Thank God I have a new master. Thank God I now have someone to obey to. I used to in my old life obey to my appetites, obey to my old desires, obey to my old passions, obey to my unhinged way of thinking, obey to the darkness and the futility of my mind. Now that I'm free from that, I don't just live in this nebulous place. I am now turned from that, and now I obey the King of Kings. I'm under His lordship, His rule, and His reign. Thank God I have a master. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And my prayer for us as a church is that our response will always be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? It's for me and my house, and we'll serve the Lord. Essentially, what Joshua was asking the Israelites to do was to come back to a place of repentance. Now, that's often a dirty word in church. We don't like to use the word repentance because that's like for the sinners. That's like for the really, really bad people. PK, don't you know that we're good Belmont Christians? How dare you use the word repentance in front of me? But the word repentance in the Greek is metanoia, simply meaning to change, you're to turn away from in order to turn towards. And really what Joshua was asking the nation of Israel to do, this whole entire generation, he was asking them now to turn away from the gods of the Amorites, the Jebusites, and all the dilution and the divided heart way of living towards a complete lifestyle of obeying the one true living God, of serving, of posturing themselves to say, God, I'm all in and I'm all yours. As I began to think about this invitation for the 21st century church to be restored back again, as I began to think about what God was inviting the church towards, I began to think, I was away on holidays at the start of the year, and really began to ponder the moves of God that we've seen in my lifetime. I'm 48 years old this year, and I began to think about the moves of God that has certainly been in my own lifetime, and my earliest memories of an outpouring of God, if you like, or this sovereign move of God was in a city in Canada called Toronto. I remember being a young person, maybe in my late teens, and seeing video clips or footage of churches in Toronto where people in their Sunday best in suits and women in hats and stuff rolling around laughing in the altars of church. The reason for that is because at the time, what God needed to do was shake religion out of the church. Make sense to you? So there was that sense of irreligion. It was just shaking off religion out of the Western church. And then a few years later, there was another outpouring in a southern USA city called Pensacola. It was in that outpouring where we saw footage. How many of you remember the Pensacola revival? It was in that season where we saw gang members like would put their gang colors on the altar and get saved, and they'd put their weapons down on the altar and get saved. And people estimate that across the 4 or 5 years of the Pensacola revival, about 200,000 people came to faith. It was a revival of lost found. It was an invitation that God was renewing in the church, the passion for the lost again. That's why that outpouring. Just at the start of this year, we saw another outpouring, but only this time it was in university campuses, and came in the form of quite an obscure town, a university town called Asbury, Kentucky, which then spread out to many of the southern states in the U.S. This revival we didn't see footage of people rolling around laughing, shaking off religion, because that was appropriate for that era of what God wanted to do. We didn't see a whole bunch of people getting saved because that was appropriate for Pensacola and what God was doing in that era in the late 90s. What we were seeing in Asbury revival was Christians repenting. Wow. Young adults particularly saying, God, we repent for allowing other things to take the throne of our hearts. It was Christians repenting from the very thing that Joshua was inviting the nation of Israel after 25 years to return to. It was people saying again, God, I believe that today Jesus is saying to the church, will you choose me again? Will you choose me again? I'm not asking you to do anything different with your life. You are settled in, I'm blessed you, etc. You are living a suburban Perth life, but I'm asking you to, will you choose me again in your marriage? Will you choose me again in your career choices? Will you choose me again in where you study? Will you choose me again in the way that you raise your kids? Will you choose me again in how you spend your money? Will you choose me again? Come on. There is an invitation again to choose Jesus. And it's just the invitation is to turn away from where we are now and to turn towards Him. Repentance is metanoia. It's just simply changing, turning away from. It's the key to your justification. That's how you get saved. But I believe that repentance, metanoia, is also a key to your ongoing sanctification, becoming like Christ. And I think that sometimes we've used the word repentance and we've shied away from it, like almost viscerally got away from it, because repentance is always preached with condemnation. That's not biblical. Repentance comes because of His kindness. Didn't the Bible say it's His kindness that leads us to repentance? when you understand the beauty and the power of what it is to turn away from and turn towards, we'll answer the invitation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you are saying, okay, PK, like, so what? Okay, yeah, I get that. Well, this is vitally important for us. What if you think about why putting God or putting Christ at the throne of our heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, the whole choose this day for yourselves whom you will serve thing, this is so important because if not right now, one day you'll discover the why. I'll tell you what the why is. Whom or what you choose to serve will be all you've got to help you when you're in the fire. I want you to ponder that. Who you've allowed on the throne of your heart will actually be all that you've got to rely on to help you when you're actually in the fire. Who you give your allegiance to, that'll be all that you've got to rely on when your life hits the wall. The greatest litmus test as to where or whom has your heart will actually not be in the good times. It's only in the hard times will you truly discover who's been on the throne of your heart. I've been a pastor a really long time, man, and I can tell you now, I promise you, this is not having a go at anyone, but Sunday sport's not going to help your kid when he's grown up and he's addicted on drugs. Come on. That shiny new caravan's not going to help your marriage when it hits the wall. Come on, getting real quiet now. Hello. Come on. All those letters after your name is not going to heal cancer. Who or whom or what you've obeyed or served or given your allegiance to will be all that you've got to rely on when your life actually hits the wall. And sometimes we deploy so much of our lives on things that are good, but they're not there for us when we really need God. You guys aren't convinced. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, accounts for a different era in the land of in God's people. And the Israelites were no longer in their land. They've been taken captive by the Babylonians this time. You know how we talked about the Israelites under Egyptian era? This was a different era in history now. They were under the Babylonian rule. And the Babylonians were unlike the Egyptians. The Egyptians used the Israelites for slave labor. The Babylonians, their whole game plan was to enculturate the Israelites, teach them the language, teach them the cultures, make them bow down to Babylonian ideology. Makes sense to you? That was how they tried to eradicate God's people by sort of infusing them with Babylonian thinking and ways and customs. And they were ruled at the time by a very shrewd, egotistical man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was king. And Nebuchadnezzar's advisors appealed to his ego by saying, "King, king, 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 this is going to be awesome for you. Why don't you build a statue of yourself made of gold and then tell all of your conquests to serve, to albard, to bow down, to it's going to be good for you. That way everyone's going to know that you're truly king." And that's also a great way to test whether all of your conquested nations actually have you in their heart. And so Nebuchadnezzar thought, "Oh, that's a pretty good idea, Rach. I think I might go for that. That'll make me feel really good. Hear ye, I decree that every person within the rulership of Babylon shall bow to this golden statue. And anyone that does not shall be thrown into the fire to be burnt." I don't know if you know that. Very, very quickly, a lot of people switch allegiances that day. Except for three guys. The Bible tells us of three guys: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think they were left in the canon of Scripture to remind the church who He expects us to be. And as we read the Scripture, I'm so inspired by what happened here. It says Daniel 3, verse 16, because not only was Nebuchadnezzar so mad at these three boys that he was going to burn them, he said, "I want to turn the furnace up 7 times just to make sure they really get cooked." And he says this: "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we obeyed is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not obey your stinking golden image.' At this reply, the king was enraged and he ordered his guards to throw them into the fire." Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, "Hey, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said, Yeah, that's pretty true, King. That's what we did. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Give Jesus a big shout of praise. "Whom or what you serve will be all that you've got to lean on when you're in the fire. I promise you that nice new kitchen bench is not going to help you when you hit a crisis. Come on now. That really shiny car, paint protected and all, with a 5-year warranty from the dealer is fantastic. But it's actually not going to help your family when it's dysfunctional and God is, and all you need is God to come in and intervene. Come on. We need to begin again to stop relying on the things of man and respond to the invitation. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Maybe, just maybe, there was great wisdom in Joshua's conversation with the nation of Israel. Maybe he was observing something about the generation 25 years into the promised land. They were enjoying the promises of God, but they were not willing to pay the price of worshiping the God of the promises. And maybe today, there's an invitation again, not out of condemnation, but out of love and out of a desire for intimacy again with the church. He wants to come back for an undiluted bride. Do you understand that? His desire is to come back, not to a two-timing bride that's cheating on him. He's coming back for a bride that has eyes only for him. He's coming back for whole families that are willing to say, "God, you alone are the Lord of our household. Everything that we do as a family, we're choosing you. You are the primary decision maker. Holy Spirit, guide our ways. Oh God, will you be on the throne of our heart? Oh Lord, my prayer for us is that at Nations Church, every marriage will have Christ at the center." Watch how that changes things. That we actually consult God about what we allow coming through the screens and the TVs of our home. Oh, come on now. That we actually come to a place where we say, "God, we so value this life that you've given us that we're ruined for all else."
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.